This morning, I'm going to be speaking to you about influencers. We'll get to what that means in a minute. It's interesting how trends work. We see fashion come in and out, hairstyles, colours of houses, types of transport, packaging, kitchen appliances, music, movies, places to eat, holiday destinations, energy drinks, names, they all come in and out. And these things change as society changes, and as the people that we look up to influence what we think is a good idea. At the moment, there are a group of people called influencers, and I googled it for you. An influencer is someone who has the power to affect the purchasing decisions of others because of his or her authority, knowledge, position, or relationship with his or her audience. Traditionally, these people have been celebrities, sports stars, the rich and famous. Edward VII, for example, had a big influence on men's fashion, including the front crease down trousers and rolling of the hem to keep them out of the mud. Musicians and actors have always had an influence on fashion. The Beatles' haircuts, the MC Hammer pants, Tom Selleck's moustache. Movie stars and their movies have an obvious connection to fashion. And nowadays, with the influencers, some of them are famous for other things. Dua Lipa, Harry Styles, Richie McCaw, Lewis Hamilton, Serena Williams. Others, however, are just influencers. All they do is try to promote stuff and influence others to buy things. They have a lot of followers on social media, and they use their following to influence trends and are paid to do it because it's a very powerful tool. People want what other people have. Nowadays, we have such open access to other people and what they are doing. We get to choose who we follow on social media, and as a consequence, who influences us. And it's a minefield, because people can present what they want to present. People can manufacture their whole lives online. But then something true comes out, turns the whole thing on its head, and we're left wondering, well, what are they actually like? So following celebrities, minefield. What if we stuck to just the good Christian examples? Perhaps following pastors would be a safe bet. Bill Hybels or Brian Houston? Nope, that lot too let us down. They fall into the same old traps, and we're left wondering if we can trust anything they ever said. Who could we turn to? Perhaps family and friends. They could be good influences for us. But they too are human. And with all the good intentions in the world, there will be something there that falls flat and not work out. So where does that leave us? It actually leaves us in the best possible place. Because the only person who is worthy of our unfiltered attention and devotion is Jesus. We don't have to worry about his motives or intentions. We don't have to wonder if what he did was really the right thing. We don't have to concern ourselves with the decisions that he makes. Jesus, the Son of God, is our example. And we can fully trust that how he lived is how we should live. Today we're going to be looking at two passages and seeing what we can learn from how Jesus lived his life. We're going to start with Luke 22, verses 24 to 27. It'll be on the screen, or feel free to follow. The context of this passage is that Jesus is sitting down with his 12 disciples, having a final meal before he's arrested. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." During this meal, we jump to John 13, 1 to 17. It's quite a long passage, but stick with me. It was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not understand what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my head and my hands as well." He tends to overdo it. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So these two passages happened during the same meal the night Jesus was arrested. We don't actually know which event happened first, but they kind of prove that the disciples weren't really listening. They understood it really well later, but at this time, not so much. Jesus, the one they called Lord, and the one they believed was sent from God, was washing their feet. And they were talking about who was the greatest. Humans love to classify and rank things. It's an organizational construct that's actually really helpful in a lot of settings. But, as with anything, there is a downside. We also classify humans and human behavior. And there is judgment meted out based on where you sit. Some people classify others on how much they have. It's an easy one to see, so judgment can be made fairly quickly. Nice clothes, nice car, great haircut, nice house, latest phone, etc. And the judgment, according to society, is that more is better. People who earn more are better than those who earn less. People who have more expensive clothes are better than those who have old or unfashionable clothes. People who live in big houses are better than those who live in small houses. Now, you may think this is really obvious and that I don't need to make this point that rich people aren't better than poor people because we already know that. But it is actually frightening how much this is part of our thinking. You are more likely to feel safe around someone who looks rich than someone who looks poor. You are more likely to talk to someone who looks well off than someone who's clearly struggling. And we do most of this subconsciously. We do it over all sorts of things. We do it over looks, over school districts, over types of jobs, hobbies, music tastes, education levels. We do it over social status and wealth and race. And because it's so much a part of how we process the world around us, we strive as best we can to be the best, according to society's standards. We seek more education, a higher-paying job, more influential friends, more nice things. And Jesus wants to turn that on its head. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of all creation, got down from the table and washed his disciples' feet. And he said to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." He was very clear about it. He taught in a practical way that we need to seek after things that are not of this world. And when his disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest, he simply said, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Jesus has let his followers know that they are not to seek after position and power. We are not to try and be the best so that we can lord it over people. We are to be as the youngest and the one who serves. We are to humble ourselves just like he did and look out for one another. And if we do find ourselves in a position that others would call powerful and influential, we should all the more get down from the table and wash some feet. I want to mention a really weird phenomenon here. Many churches over the years have done great teaching on these passages. The leaders model humility and get stuck in helping with any job that needs doing. However, the people in their sphere of influence can end up competing with each other as to who serves the most humbly. Jesus is teaching people to serve humbly, and we turn it into a competition. And I suppose it's easier to have a church of people trying to outdo each other for service than people who don't serve at all. But still, it's not the right attitude. So how do we get it right? We look to Jesus. He is the influence we need most in our lives. We need to know who he is and then do our best to live like he wants us to. First thing we can do, read about Jesus. We need to spend as much time as we can reading scripture. It should be the thing that is the most influential on us. As we read scripture, we're learning about God and his plans for us. As we read scripture, God can work in our lives, showing us his way of doing things. As we read scripture, we are connecting with God and becoming more in his image. The second thing we can do is spend time in prayer. We need to spend time chatting with our Heavenly Father. We need to tell him where we are at and what we need help with. We also need to spend time listening to what God has to say to us. Not trying to hear what we want to hear, but to actually listen to what God is saying. And thirdly, we need to connect with God's people. As fallible as us people are, we are called to connect together to support one another. Living in close community with other believers allows us to share what's happening for us and to get alongside those who need support. It allows us to share and gives us opportunities to serve. We need Jesus to be the main influence on our lives, and it should lead us to a life of serving. As J.J. Kanajiraj, I tried really hard to say that right, says, "Those who come into communion with Jesus by the cleansing power of his death should emulate his love and humility and the ministry of washing one another's feet." Our connection with Jesus should lead us to a life of service. He calls us to love one another as he did. He lived a life of service. He gave time, energy, and love to anyone who needed it. He got down from the table and he washed feet. We need to love like Jesus did. My next point from these passages is that we need to live as united believers. After the passage in John 13 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he gives them a new commandment. In John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Threes are often important in Scripture, and so is repetition. You might have noticed that Jesus repeats the phrase, love one another, three times in two verses. This means that we should pay triple the amount of attention. And the reason it's so important is because of the impact it will have on others. If we manage to love one another as Christ loved us, then others will know that we are disciples of Christ. Everyone will see a new way of doing things. Now, unity in the church is a tricky one. And one of the reasons it's so tricky is that we are all individual people with independent thoughts, gifts, callings, and ways of doing things. We are all different. And this is why God has put in a leadership plan for the church. He's put in apostles and teachers and elders. He has a plan so that there can be order. We all have our place and our responsibility to work within the framework that God has ordained. I really like the imagery of the body of Christ. If we all do our part, it works really well and we can achieve so much. But if the foot tries to do the work of the hand, it can get really messy. And if the knee tried to do the next job, it could actually get dangerous. Jesus has given us all different gifts and different roles to play. And that requires us not only to play our part, but to support others in their part. It is really easy to look around at things and have ideas about how something should be done. But if God hasn't called us to that ministry, then we need to honor and respect people that He has put in that ministry and do our best to support them. Supporting each other is such a vital part of the work of the church, but it's really easy to fall into the trap of classification that I talked about earlier. And I'm not talking about thinking that the rich people are better than the poor people. In the church, we tend to use a different system of classification. Now, when I was growing up, there were a few people who, with the best intentions in the world, were super judgmental. They were so concerned that people live fully for God that they forgot that we're all on different parts of the journey. They got a bit too caught up with what they thought it looked like to be a good Christian. And in their disappointment at what they saw as behavior that was dishonoring to God, they spoke out in judgment and criticism of others. It happened at a formative time in my life, and I have found it really hard to break free of that sort of thinking. And being honest here, church, I am ashamed at the number of times I have judged people harshly when I should have been gracious. I have worked very hard on it, and I will continue by the grace of God to do so. In the church, we classify people by the amount of tithes they give, the number of ways people serve, the length of prayers at meetings, the time spent with God, amount of Bible readings, mission trips attended, Bible memorized, speaking in tongues, spiritual gifts. Now, all of these things are valid Christian principles and practices, but they should never be used to judge people. We are called to come into a deep relationship with Christ. We are called to walk with Him, to get to know Him, to grow and develop as Christians. This will naturally lead to people on different parts of the journey at the same time. No journey is going to look exactly the same as any other. We also all have different skills, abilities, and anointings. Our Christian walks will look slightly to very different. What we need to do is not find reasons for superiority or judgment, but to walk alongside each other, encouraging one another, lifting each other up, praying and loving one another. We have such a wonderful mission in the church to be the family of God, to walk alongside each other and show the world a different way of doing things. Not anything that the world would do. Not feeling superior or inferior. Not judging and being judged. We need to follow Jesus and get down from the table and wash each other's feet. We are told in Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." We should all be striving to learn more about God and to live as best we can for him. But we should never be in a place where we think we're doing better than everyone else. Because Jesus, who actually was doing better than everyone else, got down and washed the disciples' feet. We need to live under the influence of Jesus, and we need to walk humbly with our God. I want to add a little side note here. There are going to be times when we feel that someone is not just living differently than us, but is living deliberately against how God has called us to live. And these circumstances should be dealt with, but they should be dealt with properly. We should never sit around with others discussing openly how someone is messing up. We need to either go to that person in love or to someone in leadership for advice. There was a time a while ago where I was very concerned about someone's behavior, and I prayed really sincerely to God about what I felt he was saying to me. But I wasn't in a position to do anything about it. So I took my concerns to the senior pastor at the time, and then I left it there. I had prayed about what I felt God was talking to me about, and then I took it to the appropriate person. I didn't check around with others and share my thoughts and have a little criticism session. And the behavior was dealt with by the right person at the right time. It turned out that me speaking to the pastor was the confirmation they had been asking God for about the right time to act. If I had gone speaking to others, it could have turned out in a very damaging way. If someone is living deliberately against God, we still need to act in a loving way. We speak to them or we ask leaders for advice. Because it's by our love for others that we will be known as Christ's disciples. Unity in the church is such a vital thing. Not only because it shows others that we are Christ's disciples, but because it allows us to achieve our mission, which is sharing the gospel with others. Daryl L. Bock says, "We must work with each other and support each other as the gospel is shared in the world." That is what the church is for. Our main purpose is to share the gospel with others. And we can't do that if we're busy criticizing someone for not tithing or not speaking in tongues or being on too many rosters or believing something different to you in regards to the rapture or spiritual gifts or creation or the extent of the flood or... You get my point. We need to be united in Christ so that our differences can be used to further the kingdom of God. We need to be united in Christ so that others can come to know him too. We need to be united in Christ so that our children learn what it is to love as Christ has loved us. We need to be united in Christ because Jesus has commanded that we do it. It is not a suggestion or a hint or a vague throwaway thought. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. We have been given the best example in the world to follow. Let us be influenced not by the world around us, but by the God of all creation who got down from the table and washed some feet. If the music team could come up while I pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you've given us a new way of doing things. And we thank you so much that you didn't just stand and speak to us about what we should do, but you did it yourself. You showed us how we should love each other. Because Jesus, in that moment, when you were washing your disciples' feet, you knew that Judas had already betrayed you. And you didn't skip him. You washed his feet too. Lord, help us to love one another. Not just the people we get on with, not just the people who think exactly the same as we do, not just the people who appear to be making it in the world. Help us to actually love one another. Help us to lift each other up in prayer. Show us when there is a need that needs practical help. Show us when we need to get alongside someone and encourage them in the right way to do things. Lord, let us bathe our lives in the influence that you have. Let us spend our time not scrolling through the influence of others, but looking at you and how you did things. Speaking to you and letting you speak to us. Let our lives, Lord, be flooded with Jesus. Let our lives and thoughts be filled up with you and who you are. Let us be filled to overflowing so that it can go out to the world around us. Lord, give us a heart of mission. Help us see people who don't believe in you not as others, but as people who are loved by the God of all creation. But as people who need to be invited along to learn more about you. Lord, we sing about wanting to live wholly for you. And yet we're scared to invite people for a dinner where we talk about Jesus. Because what will they think of me? Help us understand that it's not about us. It is about you reaching down into other people's lives. And we get the privilege of being part of that mission. Lord, let us see it as a privilege. Give us courage, Lord, that we don't naturally have. Give us the strength to step outside of the fear that holds us, the fear of what other people might think, the fear that they might reject us, that they might think that we're crazy. Because, Lord, you went to the cross and you suffered and you were beaten and you were mocked for us. And yet we can't bear a little bit of they might think I'm a bit nuts. Help us to understand that you are giving us the strength to do it, that you are worth a little bit of pushback from the world. Help us live wholly for you, Lord. Help us understand that the power that rose you from the grave is the power that works in us, that is the power that allows us to go out and share you. Your name, Lord, is above every other name. And it is the name that we live under and live with and live through. Be with us, Lord, as we go out to live your mission, as we love each other, and as we share. In Jesus' name.